And I'm glad you're here this week, because if you came last week and you came back, that's a big deal, because this is a part two of the message. And that means, like, you cared. It's like the sequel, the cliffhanger. Whoa, what's going to happen next? Today we're going to talk about money, marriage, and what matters most, part two. Yeah. So once again, would you stand with me, and we're going to read the text a little bit shorter than last week, because last week we read the first part with the money part, and now we're really going to focus on the marriage and what matters most, part two of this part. All right. So follow along with me, Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through 34. And Sadducees came to him, who say there's no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take his widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise, and the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as a wife." Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to them, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong." One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You've truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him." I'm sorry, I got something in my throat. I can't. Woo! "And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered him wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Man, sometimes this happens. You get something in your throat. It's tough to speak. Okay. The principle that we learned last week, as we began this subject. Last week we talked about there's three challenges that are being made to Jesus. The first one was like, hey, do we pay taxes? And the second one is this complicated question about what the law says about marriage. And then the third one is, well, what's the greatest commandment? And now Jesus is really answering the first two, and all challenges to Jesus are answered in this main point, that loving God is what matters most. Loving God makes every other love make sense. This is the main takeaway. If you're leaving here this morning, you don't remember anything, you remember this, then it matters. Then you've figured it out. What matters most? Loving God. Loving God. This is the first and the greatest commandment. Everything else hinges on this. If you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, you're going to do all right. And so that matters when you talk about how you manage your finances. That's what we talked about last week. But it also matters in your marriage. It's particularly important in your marriage. Jesus spoke about this in many different ways, and sometimes we really struggle to get through. What are you saying, Jesus? When you say, I have to love you even more than I love my spouse, is that really what you're saying? Jesus says, here, let me really emphasize this point, and then you can ask me again. So check out this verse in Luke 14:26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Whoa. Now, is Jesus actually telling us that we actively need to hate our loved ones? No. That's not what he's telling us. He's made that clear in many other passages. He's putting it all in the appropriate proportion. He says, compared to me, compared to the love that you have for me, no other love matters. But if you will love me with everything that you have, if you will follow me, if you will pass up everything else and put me at the very highest priority, then all those other loves are going to fall into line. This is Christian living 101. This is also why it's really hard to be a Christian, especially on your own strength, because we are far more drawn to love the things of this world that we can see, that we can touch, that can be with us. And Jesus, he's saying, I need you to love even what you can't see. Even when you can't see me, you can still love me and live for me. This might be difficult. And it might be especially difficult in this area of our lives called marriage. So I want to talk to you this morning about loving God with your marriage, with our marriages. How do we love God in our marriage? If we're going to love God with our marriage, we have to understand the real meaning of marriage. This is the most important principle as we begin to talk about marriage. Like, if you're going to love God with your marriage, that's the whole point that Jesus is making. Like, love God, love me, even in your marriage. Then we have to really realize, like, what is marriage? What is it all about? And I think that the majority of people misunderstand what loving God with your marriage is because the majority of us don't really even understand what the point of marriage is. And that was very clear with the Sadducees in this story. They were asking this question to trap Jesus, but Jesus is like, you don't even understand the meaning of marriage, therefore you don't get it. You're not going to get an accurate response to your answer or to your question because your question is false. You don't understand how marriage works. You don't understand what marriage is all about. We see kind of in the Sadducees' attack here when they make up this hypothetical story and they're taking scriptures out of context and they're not telling a true story about seven brothers that all married the same woman. They're just using it as an example because they think that they're going to catch Jesus with this story of theirs. But in that, they reveal kind of some false ideas, three theories of what marriage is all about. And if it's the same way today, if you're going to talk to somebody out there, just a stranger, or maybe even a coworker, and you say, hey, what do you think marriage is all about? What is the whole point? What's the meaning of marriage? You might get some different ideas. You might get some different concepts. And what we see here on display in the Sadducees' accusation is three different theories about what marriage is all about, all of them wrong. Okay, the first is personal happiness. Now, this might be the prevailing wisdom of our age. Why should anybody get married? What's the point of marriage? Well, marriage is about you being happy, your personal happiness. Now, again, all of you who are married have figured out that is not the meaning of marriage. But before you get married, you might think it's all about your own personal happiness. Okay. This is these Sadducees that are like, this man, he married this woman for his own personal happiness, but then he died. It's kind of the case, right? No, that's not the meaning of marriage. And again, you hear it a lot. Like, the salesmanship of what marriage is about. Like, oh, they can't be happy unless they get married. You're like, have you been married? There's happy times, but there's also times that are like, let's call them not happy. Just here and there. But then they also are under the impression that it's not only about their own personal happiness, but that marriage is about producing children, right? Because the whole idea is, hey, like there's seven of them. Now, if only one of them had produced the children, then that would be the real marriage. But you're not really married unless you actually have children, so they are implying. Now, again, I think children are great. I like mine. She's cool. Way to go. And I think that if you're married and have children, praise God. If you're married and you don't have children, that's cool too, right? Because marriage is not primarily about producing children. It's just like a funny story as the Sadducees are like, well, like they're answering their own question. Like, if only one of them would have had children, that would be the real one. Like, Jesus is just like, you idiots. I feel like he never says that, but he thinks it a lot, I think. Mostly when he's watching me. So they're like, oh, children, that's the whole point of marriage, is just producing children. Or they're also implying this protecting of social structures, that the marriage is this keystone upon which society will be built. Now, I want to, again, suggest that none of these are fully false, but none of these are also the primary purpose of marriage. Now, it is true that societies rise and fall based on the strength of marriages. And it is true that children grow up in the best environment, in the best way possible, under the provision of marriage, to have a father and to have a mother. And it is true that there is personal happiness that is experienced in the covenant union of marriage. All of these things are somewhat true, but none of them are primary purpose of marriage. The primary purpose of marriage is the praise of the glory of Jesus Christ. Why should you get married? For the praise of the glory of Jesus Christ. This needs to be your primary purpose, not only in your marriage, but also, if you are not married, in your singleness. No matter what situation in life you are, maybe you are pursuing marriage, maybe you are widowed, maybe you are divorced, maybe you have experienced great pain through your marriage, maybe you're in a marriage where your spouse does not believe, maybe you are in a marriage that is troublesome, all kinds of possible situations with your marriage. But in all of those situations, whether you're married or single, the praise of the glory of Jesus Christ must be your primary purpose. That's what it's about. That's what all of life is about. Whether you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of Jesus Christ. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:3-7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is our purpose. In everything that we do, in every part of our lives, may it result in praise and glory and honor. Praise and glory and honor. May Jesus be glorified. May God be glorified. How can I live out my days to the praise of the glory of Jesus Christ? That's the question that compels us. That's the question that drives us. That's how we prioritize our lives. And the two biggest things in our lives, as are referenced here in this story, is our money and our marriage, for the most part. So how do we glorify God with those things? And I talked last week about our money. Today I want to talk about our marriage. How do you love God through your marriage? You learn to love God by making the glory of Jesus Christ what matters most in your marriage. And as you start to begin to study marriage, especially in the New Testament, you see this emphasis of God being glorified, of the priority of Jesus Christ. Consider again the most famous passage about marriage in the New Testament, Ephesians 5. Notice these two verses, 5 verse 22 and verse 25. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You notice the emphasis of the lordship of Jesus Christ in your marriage. That's what's going to define it. That's what defines it. prioritizing his praise, prioritizing his glory, prioritizing obedience to him, if we will do that, if we will love God first and then love our spouse to the praise and the glory of Jesus Christ, we're going to do well. This is our goal. This is what we're trying to get to. But there's something really cool that happens in this story, in this challenge by the Sadducees. Now, let's give a little bit of background about the Sadducees. Sadducees are kind of this special class. Now, there's all these different opponents that we've been reading about throughout the New Testament. There's the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are the legalistic type of priests. They're just like, hey, you know, here's all the rules, here's all the rules, here's all the rules. And the Sadducees, they're a little bit different in that they have their rules, but they're like, those rules don't really mean what those rules mean. And that's why they're using one of the Pharisees' rules to try and sarcastically catch Jesus. They're like, look, the Pharisees can't possibly be right about those rules because here's an example of where their rules fall short. Now, they don't actually believe that the story, the hypothetical that they're putting before Jesus is the case, because the Sadducees don't even believe there is a resurrection. They don't believe there's a resurrection. It says in Acts 23:8, the Sadducees say there's no resurrection, no angels, no spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. So this is an insight in the book of Acts about the Sadducees that's really important to this story. They said, we don't believe in a resurrection and we don't believe in angels. Notice that? Jesus answered them by, they said, in the resurrection, which we don't believe in, whose wife will she be? And Jesus said, you guys don't know the scriptures. You don't know the power of God. It says, in the resurrection, they're going to be like the angels. And the Sadducees are like, what? Angels? Well, there's no resurrection and there's no angels. And Jesus is just like, aha, you idiots, right? So this was an interesting thought to me as I meditated on this scripture, as I studied this scripture, as I thought, how can I communicate this priority of loving God with your marriage, in your marriage? And that just stood out to me, this, they will be like the angels. By the way, we prayed for Bruce and Joanne Balcom before service. Now, Bruce and Joanne, full disclosure, that's my uncle and aunt. And I love them. I love them dearly. They have kids that are the same age as me. My cousin Nathan is just a few months younger than I am. And we grew up, I would go over to my Uncle Bruce and my Aunt Joanne's house often after church on Sundays. We were very, very good friends. And my Aunt Joanne has a special place in my heart for, she just terrified me my whole life. Which is hilarious because she's so tiny, but she's terrifying. And one day, this will stay with me forever. She said to me, maybe it was to many of us, she said that her favorite reality in all of the scriptures, she said, I am so thankful for this passage of scripture that says that in heaven, I'm not going to be married to your uncle anymore. I know. And she's right. She's right. Like, Jesus said we're not married anymore. It's like, I know some of you are like, what? I want to be married to my spouse for all eternity. Well, that's sweet that you're trying to say that. But Jesus says that's not how it works. You don't get married for all eternity. You're married for a temporary season, for just a little while. That's it. Maybe it's a couple of years. Maybe it's a couple of decades. Maybe by God's grace, you will celebrate your 80th anniversary together. I don't know. But one day, one of you will die. Maybe both of you will die. And in that, you will not be married any longer. And you're not going to be upset about it. I know. This is going to make for some weird conversations at lunch. But because marriage is not the primary purpose. It's like you being married to the love of your life, the love of all eternity. No. No. It's just for a season. So how do you make the most of that season? How do you glorify God during that season, that temporary, that short time that you have together? Even if that short time is a long time. Even if it's 51 years. 51 years. Praise God. How do you make the most of those 51 years? How do you make the most? How do you glorify God with that? I want you to think about it this way. I think Jesus gives us a little hint here. Think like an angel. He says, look, you're going to be like an angel for eternity. That's what you're going to be like for eternity, like an angel. All right. This is what my aunt was saying, is like your uncle, Bruce, is not like, he's not angelic. He's really not. So what does this mean? Like, what is, like, okay, you're going to be like the angels. There's some interesting things about it. Now, I want to be really clear about this, because when we start talking about angels, we do teaching about angels. The Bible does not give clear instructions to angels. What we learn about angels, we learn through inference. The Bible is full of all kinds of direct instructions to you, to me, as humans. The Bible tells us directly how we are to live. But the Bible does not tell us how angels are supposed to live. If everything we learn about angels, we learn by seeing a narrative of the angels. We see this is what is true about angels. So I don't want to go too far and too deep into angelology, because the reality is we have plenty of descriptions of angels, but we don't have instructions to angels. I hope that makes sense when you start to say, you know, you get into to talking about learning about angels. And we're using these angels as an example for us to say, okay, are there realities of angelic activity that we can apply to our marriage? And is that appropriate to do so? I think it is. And I think that you're going to get a couple of examples in here for you and your marriage. And again, even if you are not married, but these are good ideas that we see an angel or angels participating in this sort of activity, and we can apply it into our lives. So I hope you're with me. This is going to be fun. What are some of the things that angels do? Well, the first thing that we know that angels do is angels protect. Maybe you've heard the phrase guardian angel. It comes from this verse, Psalm 91:11. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. God commands angels over some sort of guardianship. Now, again, I don't know what that entirely looks like. You know, I know I've seen the bumper stickers that say don't drive faster than your guardian angel can fly. All right, it's a good tip. Drive a little slower. But I do think that this is a good application to our marriage. Protect. Guard. Care for your spouse. Be protective of them. Again, in Peter writes to husbands in 1 Peter 3:7. He says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of God, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Peter writes to the church and says, men, you are physically stronger than women. I know this is a little bit controversial in this day and age to acknowledge this, but as a general rule, men are stronger than women. My wife is really strong, though. So I'm only saying it's a general rule. And men are supposed to be protective of their wives. And women, likewise, are supposed to be protective and guardianship of their spouse and of their children. We are supposed to protect one another, to guard one another. We see that angels are commanded to do it. We see that we are supposed to be like the angels. We will be like the angels. Therefore, we can infer it is appropriate. We should guard one another. Protect each other. What's something else that angels do? Well, angels serve. Angels are serving beings. Hebrews chapter 1:14 says, Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? How are you supposed to love and honor your spouse? You are supposed to serve them. If you're supposed to be like an angel, and you will be, we all will be one day in some sort of angelic form. This doesn't mean that we're going to have the body of an angel, but it means that we're going to have the occupations of an angel. Angels right now are praising God, and they are serving God's people. I don't know how that looks. It's different in all kinds of different stories. There's this one story. Let's use this story as a great example of how you can serve your spouse like an angel. Again, this is just really directed for one person in the room this morning. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah just has this incredible story of a spiritual, the battle with the prophets of Baal. And God does incredible miracles and brings down fire. It's really cool. And then right after that, he flees out into the mountains. He's fleeing Jezebel. And he's so tired. And he goes, and God leads him to this place, and an angel shows up and makes him some bread. This angel just shows up and makes him some bread and says, here, eat this and take a nap. That's right there! That is the angel serving the man of God. Feed him and let him take a nap. Can anybody say amen to that? Come on. How do you serve your spouse? Just feed him and let him take a nap. The faces in this congregation this morning. Praise God. I'm not going to take a nap today, I can tell. Oh, that's what angels do, though. I mean, I see it right there. So how do you serve your spouse? Think about it. Like, that's it. That's the scriptures. We're going to be like the angels. So if we want to love God with our marriage, then seek to serve your spouse. Seek to serve. Another thing we see about angels is that angels obey God's word. Angels obey God's word. Oh, check this verse out in Psalm 103. Actually, it's three verses, 20 through 22. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. How? By obeying him. By doing his will. By doing his word. By studying out that word of God and saying, God, how can I obey you? How can I honor you? How can I bless you? This is what the angels are called to do. This is what you are called to do. If you are married here this morning, the thing that your spouse needs the most from you is for you to obey the Lord. That's what he needs the most from you. That's what he wants the most from you. He wants you to obey God. If you will obey God, if you will follow him, if your soul will pursue obedience to the Lord, your spouse is going to be so blessed. They're going to be so blessed. Now, in your singleness, if you will pursue obedience to God, you will be a blessing to everyone, to anyone. If you're pursuing marriage, if you're out there in the dating world, pursue obedience to God more than you pursue your own individual happiness, your own individual desires, your own individual expectations of how you want life to go. Pursue obedience to God. Obey his word. Do his will. Bless the Lord, O my soul. If you'll do that, everyone will be blessed. You'll be so blessed. Walk in obedience to him. Enjoy him. Delight in him. That's how you love God with your marriage. That's how you love God in your singleness. That's how you love God and honor Him. And it's a blessing. This is what the angels did, or do. Right now, there's thousands upon thousands, millions of angels praising God, obeying His word, doing His will. They are in a realm that we do not see, we don't understand, we just see glimpses of them through the scriptures, but we know it's true. And we see it as an example for us. Here's another thing that the angels did. Now, this one's a little bit similar, but a little also different. One of the main purposes of angels, as described throughout the Old Testament, is that angels delivered the law. They delivered the law. Hebrews chapter 2 says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard." The angels were used by God as messengers to convey His word. When I say, like, angels delivered the law, and I suggest to you that you will honor God in your marriage, you will love God in your marriage by embracing this, what I mean is, make this a priority in your life. The Word of God is so precious, and it is so powerful, and it's so authoritative, that you need to consider this angelically delivered. I could go into the background of the miraculous preservation of the scripture. I could talk to you about the prophets as they are filled with the Holy Spirit speaking the word of God and writing these words down. And I could talk to you about the assembly and the different creedal councils that came together and they decided, is this the word? Is this the word? And which word is, which book is supposed to be within the canon of scripture? And all of that's interesting. But my goodness. Angels delivered the law. Spiritual beings, celestial, otherworldly creatures were used by God to bring His word. Is it a priority in your house? Does it have weight? Does it take precedent over every other word that's coming into your house? Because the reality is, we have a flood of information flowing into our households. We've got faucets of information coming in all of our little rectangles in our hands. And it's given us all these words, all these laws, all these ideas, telling us this is what life is supposed to be, this is what life is supposed to look like, this is what your marriage is supposed to look like. None of those were delivered by angels. This is God's word. He entrusted angels to bring that. But this is the caveat. The angels delivered the law, not the gospel. And there's a difference. Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Because there are such things as fallen angels. There are such things as demons. And the demons, even Satan himself, seeks to manipulate God's word. I showed you the verse earlier about protection, how angels protect. Satan used that exact verse to try and tempt Jesus. So we don't go out there and pray for angelic visitation. We don't go out there and say, God, give me a message through an angel. No, this word has already been delivered, and we can trust that, and it is reliable. But it is the law. There's a contrast between the law and the gospel. The law says where we failed, where we've fallen short. The law is holy and it is good and it is righteous, but it does not have the power to save. The gospel is what has the power to save. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Now, it's within the law, but we have to hear it in a supernatural way. The gospel is that God so loved you that he sent his one and only son, his only begotten son, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, came to you, came for us, and he took your sin upon himself. He took your disobedience upon himself. He took your rebellion upon himself. He bore the weight of your sin, of my sin, of all who would believe in him. He took our sin and he bore it on the cross. And he died for our transgressions. He was crucified for our disobedience. The punishment was placed on him. And he died, and he was buried. But on the third day, he rose again for our justification, so that anyone who believes in him would likewise, even though you may die, rise again. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. It's in the law. It's in the word. But all the law does is say, this is righteousness. And you have not yet measured up to that, and you cannot measure up to that. But the gospel says the righteousness of Christ is given to you by grace through faith. And here's another amazing thing about angels. This one gets me every time. Angels are intrigued by the gospel. They delivered the law, but they're fascinated by the gospel. They long to look into it. Look at 1 Peter 1:12. It was revealed to them, this is the prophets, that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that they are now that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The angels delivered the law, the prophets affirmed it, and they also spoke God's word, and I get to preach the gospel. And it says here, I preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm doing right now, preaching the gospel. Things into which angels long to look. I'm a little bit freaked out, but angels are listening in on the preaching of the gospel. They're probably really weirded out by today's message because they're like, hey, it's talking about us. I don't understand it. I'm not pretending to be an expert on angels. I'm just telling you what the scriptures say. Angels long to listen and look and to gaze upon the gospel. I've heard some hypothesis that the reason why the angels are so intrigued by the gospel is because they are not offered the gospel. The gospel is not for the angels. The gospel is for humans. God did not become an angel. Jesus did not become an angel. He became man. He took on humanity. I don't know. Again, this is a celestial realm that I have no very, very little insight into, according to the scriptures. But Jesus says that in the resurrection, we're going to be like angels, and therefore, you, in your marriage, should live with angelic type of priorities, and one of those priorities, in fact, it should be, I think, very high on your list of priorities, is be deeply intrigued and interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if you take that gospel and you're deeply intrigued by it, you're interested in, I want to gaze upon the gospel, and then you bring that into your marriage. The gospel that says you sinned against Jesus. You willingly, intentionally rebelled against him. You hated him, despised him, and he loved you nonetheless. If that's the gospel, and that's in the gospel, right? Right? If that's in the gospel, and you're intrigued by it, fascinated by it, gazing upon it, what will that reality do in your marriage? What kind of power can the gospel have in your marriage? This is why when the New Testament gives instructions about marriage to married couples where one person is a believer and the other is not, they don't say to the believer, get out of there. Get out of that marriage with your spouse that he doesn't know Jesus. Just escape, or she doesn't know Jesus. Get out of that. Go find a real good Christian spouse. Doesn't say that. It says, live the gospel. It says, forgive. It says, as long as you can stay married to them, as long as you can continue to serve them, as long as you can continue to glorify them or glorify God by loving them, keep doing it. Keep in that marriage. Keep loving and representing and preaching the gospel in your life. Man, but it's hard. It's hard because they're unforgiving and they're bitter and they're angry. And Jesus is like, are you describing them or you? That's the gospel. The gospel is not, hey, those other people are sinners. The gospel tells me, look in your own life. Look at your own sin. What have you done? Look at all the ways you've fallen short, and I'm still merciful to you. I still love you. He's so good. As angels long to look into the gospel, if you will likewise long to look into the gospel, it will transform your marriage. It will be so powerful in your marriage. And the last thing I want you to think about when you think about angels and the work that they do and all of the interesting things that we see in the scriptures, man, let this one resonate. Angels rejoice in salvation. They long to look into the gospel, and when they see a sinner who believes the gospel, they jump up and down, and they sing, and they shout, and they rejoice, and they love, and they praise. Luke 15:10, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Salvation causes the greatest celebration in the celestial realm that we could possibly imagine. Ticker tape parades for each one of you when you said, I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that he rose again. They said, yeah! Woo! Praise God! Praise God! Praise God! Praise God. Not, oh wow, they're finally making a good decision. They're finally getting their act together. Good for them. It's praise God! All glory be to Jesus Christ our Savior. Over and over and over and over again. That's the point of marriage. To the praise of the glory of Jesus Christ. So let's think like angels. You got a lot to think about. This is fun. I'm glad you guys are with me today. It's taking the idea of marriage and using the biblical descriptions of it to say this is the point of marriage is it's telling us how Christ loves us perfectly. Perfectly. Not the way that we are loving our spouse. That's not the model. The model is Christ's love for his church. And it inspires eternal, everlasting praise. Because that's the point of your marriage. To the praise of the glory of Jesus Christ.